Last week, as we continued in Acts chapter 5, we saw continued opposition and persecution of the church. We saw the apostles and the rest of the believers in the church taking the gospel of Christ into the community, proclaiming the good news of Christ, proclaiming salvation through Christ. We saw God continuing to add to the number of his church through the proclamation of the gospel. We saw God being glorified through the church by saving people from the community. We saw God receiving glory and the religious leaders of Jerusalem being jealous of the glory of God. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles, the leaders of the church. They threw them in prison. They intended for them to stay the night in prison, but an angel of the Lord came and set them free from prison in the middle of the night. The next morning, as the religious leaders went to call for the apostles to have them come before the council and stand trial, essentially, they found that they were not in the prison. The report came back that, hey, the doors are shut, they're locked, the guards are there. Nobody saw anything, nobody really knows what happened. We don't know what went on last night, but they are not here. They were all confused by what was going on, and a little later, another report came and said the apostles that were in prison that somehow got out, they're back in the temple, they're continuing to preach the gospel, they're exactly where they were when you arrested them, doing exactly what they were doing when you arrested them. They are back and doing the same thing. And that's what we're going to pick up this morning in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 26. And as we finish out Acts chapter 5 today, what we'll see through the remainder of this chapter is the presentation by Luke of a dichotomy between the church and the world. We will see that the church, the believers, have a certain worldview, and the world has a different worldview. The church believes one thing and lives according to that one thing, while the world has a different belief, a different worldview, and lives in a different way. We're going to see this dichotomy, and it all centers around the lordship of Christ. We're going to talk about the lordship of Christ from a conditional standpoint as we work through this message. Because if Christ is Lord, then it has some serious implications for our lives on this earth and for our eternity. So let's begin to look at this passage together. Acts chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 26. If you're willing and able this morning, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 5. And we'll read verse 26 and then open in prayer. The Word of God says, "Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people." Let's pray together. God, as we're gathered here this morning, humbly before your throne, we thank you for your Word. Your Word, Lord, is a gift of your grace. And God, we pray that you would be pleased as we study it. And God, we pray that you would use it to be a light unto our path. Guide us by it, direct us by it, help us to conform ourselves to it, give us the grace to do so. God, edify us by your words, that we might be equipped day by day, week by week, to continue being the church that you have called us to be in Scripture. God, we thank you for your Word. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, verse 26, after they find out that the apostles are back in the temple, it says the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force. They had to get these apostles back. They had to question them. They had to have them stand trial. They had arrested them. They had to get them back. But at the time, the world, most of the world, most of that community thought favorably of the people in the church. Most of the people were responding positively to the gospel, whether they were saved by the grace of God or not. They thought highly of the people in the church. They thought highly of the church itself and the movement that it was bringing. And so the people thought favorably. So they didn't want to go in and arrest them and bring them by force because they didn't want to start some kind of riot among the people. They were worried that people would get mad and stone them if they arrested and brought them by force. And so they had to find a way to bring the apostles back before the council. And that's what they did. In verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name." We saw that a few weeks ago in the book of Acts. There was a specific instruction given to Peter and to John. Do not share the gospel anymore. And they knew that their responsibility was to take this message back to the church, to the rest of the believers, and tell them, hey, we can't tell people about Jesus anymore.
And the religious leaders are letting them know, we have told you that you could not do this. You are violating this instruction. By violating our instruction, you are violating the law. We charged you not to teach in this name. Watch this. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Church family, wouldn't it be incredible if the people of Ellington, Missouri, characterized our church as a church that filled Ellington with the teaching of Christ? Wouldn't it be something if the people in our community would look at us and what they thought of us was that we were persistent in teaching the gospel, in sharing the gospel, in proclaiming Christ. Here is this church in Jerusalem, isolated at this moment to Jerusalem. They've been ordered not to share the gospel. And yet they get before the council, and the council tells them, even though we've told you not to share the gospel, you continue to do so, and now your community is filled with the teachings of Christ. They had to violate the law in order to share the gospel. Every time they told about Christ, they were putting their lives on the line, and yet still, this church filled their community with the teaching of Christ. As far as I'm aware, if we leave this building this morning and go into the community and share the gospel with those around us, we're not in violation of any law. We're not in danger of being arrested. We're not taking our life in our hands by simply telling someone about Jesus here in Ellington, Missouri. So we have to ask the question, what is keeping us from being a church that is filling our community with the teaching of Christ? What is preventing us from being obedient to the Word of God and taking the gospel to Ellington, Missouri? Oh, that a day would come when our community would talk about us as a church that filled this town with the teaching of Christ. Strictly charging not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered. And this is an incredible statement from Peter and the apostles. Their response is absolutely incredible. It sets up this dichotomy between the world and the church that we're going to talk about. And perhaps it will answer for us the question of what is keeping us from being a church that fills Ellington, Missouri with the teaching of Christ. Watch what Peter and the apostles say in verse 29. They say, we must obey God rather. See, for this church, they knew they had no option but to obey God. They had no option but to be obedient to the words and the mission that Christ had given them. They had no option but to be obedient to God rather than men. Why? Because the church believed that Christ is Lord. And if Christ is Lord, then we must submit. That's number one on your outline if you're following along this morning. If Christ is Lord, then we must submit. Clearly, the world, apart from the grace of God, is not going to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. But if Christ is Lord, and we would claim to believe in Christ, then we must submit to His Lordship. The problem with many churches today, and hopefully not our own, but the problem with so many, is that churches, especially in our culture in the West, are filled with people who claim to be Christians, filled with people who will claim that Christ is their Savior, filled with people who claim to believe in Christ as their Savior, but they refuse to acknowledge Christ as Lord, and you can tell by the way they live their lives. Your life will make it very clear to those around you who is Lord of you. Your life will communicate very clearly who your God is. You see, the thing that we have to understand is Christ cannot be your Savior unless He is also your Lord. You have not trusted in Christ as your Savior unless you have trusted in Christ as Lord. Here's the problem that we have. This is your next fill in the blank. If being a Christian didn't require obedience to Christ, everyone would be a Christian. The problem that we find in so many churches in our country and in our culture today is that we have people claiming to be Christians and their entire Christian experience is based upon one singular moment in their life where they prayed a prayer and then they went on to live the rest of their life without any type of change, apart from the obedience to Christ, apart from submission to His Lordship. They prayed a prayer one time in the hopes of getting out of hell and they never bowed the knee to Christ.
Friend, if that's you, it's very simple. Not a Christian. That's not what it is to follow Christ. It's not reciting a prayer or raising your hand or walking an aisle so that you can get your get out of hell free card and then live your life the way that you want. I need to be very clear. Submitting to the Lordship of Christ is not required of a Christian in the sense that our submission to Christ is what earns our salvation, but rather saving faith in Christ transforms our selfish will into a will that is submitted to the Lordship of Christ. If you have truly trusted in Christ, if you truly have saving faith in Christ, then your heart will not be the same. Your affections will not be the same. Your will not be the same. Your desires will not be the same. You will be a changed person made new by the grace of God, and your life will not look the same. The grace of God that saves a person will always sanctify a person, which means that there is not a single believer on this earth who is saved by God but not sanctified by God. There is no one on this earth who has been saved by God and not made to look different by His grace. Immediately, there is a change of a person's will. A change from being submitted to ourselves as our own gods to being submitted to Christ as Lord. Because if Christ is Lord and we believe in Him, then we must submit. Those who are truly saved by the grace of God do not see obedience to Christ. We do not see obedience to the Word of God as optional. We see it as a must. This does not mean that we're perfect. But it means that when we sin, we don't allow sin to persist. We continue to crucify it as we crucify ourselves every day. When we sin, we turn away from sin and we keep pressing on toward the holiness of Christ, submitted to His Lordship. That's what it looks like to live the Christian life. Christian life is a life that is submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Charles Spurgeon had a great understanding of the dynamic between God's saving and sanctifying grace. He's quoted as saying, "No man is really saved unless he is in his heart obedient to Christ." That's your next fill in the blank under number one. No man is really saved unless he is in his heart obedient to Christ. Saving faith will bring to your life a submission to Christ as Lord. And Christ cannot be your Savior unless Christ is your Lord. So we see in the church very clearly this statement. We must obey God. It was required within their hearts. They were bound to obedience to Christ. Paul described it as being a bondservant of Christ, a slave, a doulos of Christ in the Greek. We must obey God rather than men. And so watch how they respond. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. They say we must obey God rather than men. And so what do? They share the gospel of Christ to this very council that has arrested them, this very council that has put them on trial, this very council that could take their life for doing this very thing. We must obey God. So you've told us not to share the gospel. We must obey God. So here is the gospel presented to you. It's very clear where their allegiance lies. Christ is Lord of this church. Is Christ Lord of our church? Is Christ Lord of your life? Have you truly trusted in Christ in a way that your affections, your will, your desires are submitted to His Lordship rather than your own? Verse 33, when they, the council, heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put them in outside for a little while. Council was prepared to kill these men, and then Gamaliel stands up. In verse 35, he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care of what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him.
He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So Gamaliel has them dismissed the apostles, and the council is getting together. They're listening to Gamaliel, and what he does is he compares the church in Jerusalem to these two movements led by Judas of Galilee and Theudas. And he says, do you remember these two other guys? They also started movements. They had a lot of people that they were leading astray from our teaching, leading out of the law of Judaism. And people were following them. And as soon as something happened to a leader, it all fizzled out. It didn't last. It didn't go anywhere. They failed. These movements failed. He's comparing the church to these two movements that failed. He says in verse 38, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. In other words, Gamaliel says, if this is of man, instead of being of God as they claim it is, if it is of man, then it will surely fail, just like Judas's movement, just like Judas of Galilee's movement. They will be no different. If it is of man, then they will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Here we're introduced again to this dynamic. These religious leaders don't acknowledge that Christ is Lord. But even Gamaliel is acknowledging, if Christ is Lord, if they are right, we will not be able to stop them. We will not be able to stop the church if Christ is Lord. And that's number two on your outline. If Christ is Lord, then his purposes will succeed. And no one will stop them. No one will get in the way. No one will halt the purposes of Christ if he is Lord. If he is on the throne, then he will have his way in all things. The purposes of Christ will not be thwarted by any man. God will accomplish his purpose through you, whether you like it or not. God will bring his plan for your life to bear, whether you consent or not. Because God is sovereign, he is in control. He is Lord over all. We would do well to get very, very comfortable with that reality. Because if we would deny God his sovereignty in our minds, what we're saying is that, God, I don't want you to be in control. I need to be in control. And then again, we come back to the question of, who do you actually serve? If Christ is Lord, then his purposes will succeed. We see this example of sovereignty in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So if Christ is Lord, then his purposes will stand. Church, do you understand that as we sit here, as we're gathered this morning, as believers in Christ, as a church family, as the body of Christ, we are one of the greatest evidences today that Christ is on the throne. Stop for a moment, if you would, and just simply take a look around the room. Look at three or four other people. Think about who we are as the church, who we are as the body of Christ. Think back about Scripture, where we are in the book of Acts. All of this is happening 2,000 years ago. So here we are today, 2,000 years removed from what's going on, 2,000 years removed from this statement of Gamaliel. If this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. If you were to look throughout church history, you would see attempt after attempt after attempt to stop the church, to stop the gospel of Christ, to stop the grace of God all over the world. You would see try after try after try. Many people have tried, but every single one has failed to overthrow Christ's church. No one has stopped the purposes of Christ. And as you sit here today as the church, you are the evidence of this. 2,000 years later, though many have tried to stop the church, here we are, gathered in the name of Christ. Because if Christ is Lord, then his purposes will succeed. So they took his advice, verse 40. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles not only were arrested, not only stood trial, but they were given a public beating by these religious leaders. They had the flesh ripped off their backs for sharing the gospel of Christ. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You might read that and you might wonder, how in the world could these men be rejoicing in this moment? How could they be rejoicing after being beaten with whips publicly in front of everybody else? They were publicly humiliated, publicly put through pain and suffering. How could they have joy in a moment like that?
Well, let's keep reading verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Why did they receive the beating? It's because they were sharing the gospel. What did they do after they received the beating? They rejoiced in the name of Christ that they were counted worthy to suffer for him. And then they continued on every single day. Their response to the beating was to continue sharing the gospel of Christ. How were they able to persevere? How were they able to stay strong? How could they have had any joy? How could they have any peace in that moment? How did this church continue in the face of all this persecution? Number three on your outline. If Christ is Lord, then we have an eternal hope in him. How were the apostles able to rejoice as they were being beaten for the name of Christ, beaten for sharing the gospel of Christ? How did they persevere through all of this suffering? It's because they knew no matter what we face in this life, no matter what we might have to endure in this world, it cannot compare to what is coming for us in Christ. It can't compare to the hope that we have in our Savior. We've seen very clearly, they believe wholeheartedly that Christ is Lord. And so if Christ is Lord, then they knew they must submit to him. They had to share the gospel. They had to accomplish the mission. They had to live the Christian life. They knew that if Christ was Lord, then all of his purposes would succeed through their obedience to him. How did they persevere? It's because they knew that if Christ truly is Lord, as they believed, then they had an eternal hope in him. That was far more valuable and far greater than anything they would ever face in this life. Your next fill in the blank, if Christ is Lord, then through faith we have salvation in him. Believer, if Christ truly is Lord, if the Christ that you believe in is on the throne, after having taken on the cross and paid for your sins, dying for your sins and being buried and rising from the grave, if he's truly on the throne after doing all of that, then not only is he your Savior, but he is Lord. And if he is Lord, then you have a hope in him that can never be taken from you. If Christ is Lord on the throne, then who could rise up to him and pluck you out of his hand? If Christ is on the throne, who could take the hope that he holds for you from him? See, if Christ is Lord, then he is the one that's in control. Nobody could ever take your hope in Christ away from you. How did the apostles persevere? They were secured in the hand of Christ, who is the Lord of Lords, the name of all names, worthy above any other. He was holding their hope, and no one would take it out of his hand. And so the apostles persevered, the church persevered, they submitted to his lordship, knowing that they had hope in him in all things that no one could take from them. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The apostles knew the hope that we have in Christ, our Savior and our Lord, is so much greater than anything that we would go through on this earth. And so they counted themselves lucky. They rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. They rejoiced to be counted worthy to share in the suffering of Christ for the sake of the gospel, that God's grace might be taken on and carried on in that community through Christ. They did not let anything stop them, because they recognized that the hope of our salvation far outweighs the trials of this life. So they continued on. Friend, what we've seen this morning are the implications of the Lordship of Christ. If Christ is Lord, then we have a responsibility to submit to his Lordship. If Christ is Lord, then his purposes in all things will succeed. It does not mean your purposes will succeed. It means that his purposes in you and through you will succeed. It doesn't mean that you'll always like him, but it means that he will always receive glory. Everything that occurs. And if Christ is Lord, then we have an eternal hope in him. Now, all of this so far, number 1 through 3, it's all been conditional. In this passage, the church has made it clear that they believe Christ is on the throne. The religious leaders have made it clear that they do not believe Christ is on the throne. And this brings us to the reality that we all exist in today. Do you believe that Christ is Lord? Because you have no hope in Christ apart from faith in Christ. And I can stand up here and I can preach, I can say whatever I want, I can keep you here all day. One thing that I cannot do is I cannot make you believe that Christ is Lord. I cannot make you believe that Christ has died on the cross for your sin, that he was buried and that he was raised from the grave on the third day. I cannot make you believe that through faith in Christ, you can have forgiveness and mercy and love and grace and be saved from your sins and have an eternal blessed hope in him that can never be taken away from you. I can't make you believe that. I can't make you believe that Christ is on the throne. There is nothing that I can say to anyone in this room that could make any of you believe in Christ. All I can do is communicate the word of God. So that is what I aim to do. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll get ready to close. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you have your outline this morning, there's one more goal in mind. Everything has been conditioned. I can't make you believe this. But here's what I would tell you from the word of God this morning. Number 4, Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. Before this world was created, Christ, the Son of God, was in glory. By the sovereign plan of God, Christ counted not equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he set aside his glory and came to the earth, taking on the form of man, taking on the form of a servant. He became obedient to the point of death. Why did Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, die? It was to be the sacrifice for sin, so that all who believe in him would have their sins paid for, so that all who believe in him could receive God's forgiveness and mercy through Christ. He was the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and only by the shedding of Christ's blood and the breaking of his body could any of us have any hope. And so Christ, the Son of God, set off his glory and came to the earth so he could take on the cross and pay the price for sin. He was buried after his death. On the third day, God raised him from the dead in victory over sin and death. God demonstrated that Christ was exactly who he claimed to be, that his death was sufficient to save, that his body and his blood are sufficient to save sinners, and that in him we have hope, and in him alone, through faith in him alone, we have hope. And Christ, that blessed Savior who took on the cross, who allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be poured out, that same Christ who was buried came forth from the grave and was exalted to the right hand of God. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That same Christ who is the Savior is above every other name. He is not only King of Kings, but he is Lord of Lords, and he is on his throne, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Church,
What we need to understand very clearly this morning is that there is coming a day when every knee will bow before Christ, the Lord. And every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Every single person in here, your knee will bow and your tongue will confess. But for some, it will be too late. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die and then in judgment. You are not saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ in this life, then you have no hope in Christ for eternity. You will face God's judgment and an eternity apart from that hope, apart from Christ, apart from the Savior, apart from the Lord of Lords. God will punish you for all eternity for your sins that are eternal against Him. There is hope in Christ to be saved. Salvation is precious. It ought not be put off. It ought not be ignored. Every knee will bow. Can't make you believe today. Can't do it. There's a day that's coming, one day, when ultimately you will believe and you will know for eternity that Christ is Lord. Simply hope and pray that you will have been saved by the grace of God, entering into the glory presented through Christ, instead of entering into the wrath of God for eternity. I can't make you believe that Christ is Lord, so here's what I'll do and we'll close. All I can do this morning is give you a simple call. Christ is Lord. He is on the throne. Not only is He Lord, but He is the Savior. And He is over all. In Him there is salvation, and only in Him He is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is Lord. Trust in Christ. Obey Christ. Cling to Christ. He alone is mighty to save. He alone is worthy of praise. Repent and believe the gospel. It is the only way to be saved by the grace of God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this day. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your precious word that over and over and over again reveals your precious saving grace through Christ to us. And Father, we thank you that we have assurance from your word that Christ is Lord over all, that he is on his throne. Because, Father, we know that if Christ is at your right hand, sitting on his throne, Lord over all, the name of all names, then our hope in him can never be taken away. Father, we know that if Christ is Lord, then our salvation is eternal. It is not up to us, but solely by your grace. We have a hope that will last for all of our days. Father, we praise you for your grace. We praise you for Christ who gave his life on the cross for us. God, I pray for those of us who are believers that you would help us see the necessity of submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, living lives that are obedient to Christ by obeying your word. God, help us to honor Christ in all we do. God, I pray for anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ, that they would repent and believe the gospel. You would call them to yourself. Father, that they would be saved by your grace today through faith in Christ, our Savior and Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name.